Hi, my name is Scott, and I'm a member with Restored Church. If you're new, we want to welcome you and thank you for tuning in. We believe the church is not an event, but a family you belong to, so we would love the opportunity to connect with you. If you want to learn more about our church, or if we can help you in any way, please visit our website, www.restoredtemecula.church, and click on Contact. We also have a mobile app with resources, including our Sunday messages, information about upcoming events, and other ways to connect. You can download our app on the Apple or Android app stores. With all that said, we hope you enjoyed the message. I love you guys.
Hey guys. Happy rainy Resurrection Day. I'm actually really excited about today, obviously for many reasons, but one of which is we're baptizing a bunch of folks after this gathering. And at first I was like, oh my gosh, what are we gonna do? It's the rain. Like, this is such a Southern California mentality to have. Like, oh, we can't survive if it's raining. But I actually think it's gonna be really, even if it starts dumping on us, I think it's gonna be a really fun memory for our church. And so this morning I'm gonna be, I typically will preach three and a half hours, but I'm gonna go about half that this morning because we have to get to those baptisms. And so, in all honesty, it'll be a brief message this morning, okay? I'm gonna try to keep it brief because I wanna get to baptisms. Now, today is Easter Sunday. You know this. This is the most important, the greatest day in the history of the world, all right? This is the day where we celebrate, and millions of people around the world celebrate, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That's a pretty bold statement. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, okay? And I'm here to tell you, like, it's not metaphorical. It's not a fable. It's not a myth. It's not a figurative resurrection that we celebrate. We believe in a literal resurrection from the dead, okay? And in fact, there's actually quite a bit of evidence that would support a literal resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And when you examine that evidence, it's pretty compelling. It's rather convincing. Anybody know who Chuck Colson is in the room? What? You know? Yeah, a handful of you. If you're like a history buff, you guys know who he is. You know where I'm going with this. But if you don't know who Chuck Colson is, I'm going to give you a little quick American history, I guess, lesson on Chuck Colson. Chuck Colson was the White House special counsel under President Nixon. Okay, he was known as Nixon's hatchet man, which sounds pretty intense. Like, wow, is he like going around with a hatchet? He just kind of did Nixon's bidding, okay? He was one of the guys that was responsible for the whole Watergate scandal. Everybody familiar with Watergate? If you're younger in the room, you might not know what Watergate was. Long story short, Watergate was it was a scandal. It was a scandal in American political history. Basically, what Watergate was it exposed deep corruption in the White House, and it resulted in President Nixon resigning from the office of presidency. So fairly significant moment in American history. Now, this guy, Chuck Colson, he ends up, like, he participates in this, you know, he helps organize it and those things carry it out. But he ends up pleading guilty to obstruction of justice, and he goes to prison. And here is what Chuck Colson says about the resurrection of Jesus. Let me read this to you. Quote, he says, "I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified that they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible." End quote. Here's the wild thing. It wasn't just the 12 disciples, or the 12 original apostles, minus Judas. He got replaced, you know the story. But it wasn't just those 12. It was actually hundreds of people. Hundreds of people. Jesus revealed himself post-resurrection to hundreds of people. If you read the letter of the first letter to the Corinthians in your Bible, the Apostle Paul writes this letter to the church in the city of Corinth, right? And in chapter 15 of his letter to the Corinthian church, he basically says this. He goes, Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, appeared to over 500 people at the time he's writing this letter. He's like, most of them are still alive. Go talk to him about it. Go ask him about it. And here's the thing about these hundreds of people who claim to have seen and experienced and interacted with Jesus post-resurrection from the dead, okay? Most, if not all of these people suffered terribly for their claims. Many of them were martyred, i.e. put to death, executed because of the claims that they were making, their experience that they were sharing. And yet, despite the oppression and the persecution and the threat of losing their lives, they persisted in reporting their experience. Hundreds of people, friends, they don't willingly suffer and die to promote something that's not true. That's a lie. So the evidence of the resurrection, for the resurrection, is pretty significant. Okay? Now, as important as sort of defending the evidence of the resurrection of Jesus is, that's actually not what we're going to focus on this morning. Instead, what I want to do is I want to briefly talk about what it means. And hear me, not like all that it means. Okay? It would take a lifetime to unpack just a fraction of all that the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead means for the world. All right? Today, what I want to do is I want to talk about what the resurrection of Jesus means for you. Like right now, in the season of life that you are in personally. So, if you brought your Bible to church, go ahead and grab it. We're going to be in John chapter 10. If you didn't, because it was raining and you didn't want to get it wet, so you left it at the house, that's fine. The amazing team's going to put the scripture words up on the screen for us. Thank you, Sammy. John chapter 10, we'll start in verse 1. Before we read the passage together, I want to pray for our time. And so I'd love it if you would join me. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Jesus, our Lord and Savior, Holy Spirit, cherished, treasured Holy Spirit. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for all that Easter means for us. We thank you we get to be together. And Lord, I want to just make a request. I know that you care deeply about the desires of our heart. And so I bring my desire to you now, and I ask you to help us this morning. I ask you to reveal some things to us in a way that really deeply ministers to our heart personally. Holy Spirit, would you show us the beauty of Jesus in ways that minister to the deepest parts of our soul, the longings that all of us have inside, whether we've been following Jesus for decades or whether we're just kind of like here on Easter and enjoying time with friends and family. Regardless of where we are, would you show us the beauty of Jesus? We love you. And all God's people said together, amen. All right, so I'm going to read verses 1 through 18. This is a decent chunk of scripture, so try not to like tune out too long, okay? Hear me. We're about to read the words of Jesus. So these are words that he is speaking to his disciples. And I want you to keep something in mind before we read this. This takes place months before the cross. Okay, this happens prior to Jesus' crucifixion. And as I read this, I want to encourage you. I want to encourage you to really open your heart. To let God speak to you through his word. He desires to speak to you. in personal and profound ways. So as we read this, keep your heart and mind open. Let God speak to your heart. Let's read it together. Here we go. Jesus says this in John chapter 10, verse 1. Truly I tell you, he's emphasizing something. Truly I tell you, anyone who doesn't enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in some other way is a thief and a robber. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens it for him, and the sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought all his own outside, he goes ahead of them. The sheep follow him because they know his voice. They will never follow a stranger. Instead, they will run away from him because they don't know the voice of strangers. Verse 6, Jesus gave them as his disciples, Jesus gave his disciples this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Verse 7, Jesus said again, truly I tell you, he's emphasizing something. Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, listen to this, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, he leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. But I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father, he's talking about God the Father, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. But I have other sheep that are not from this sheep pen. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Then there will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. Listen to verse 18, our final verse. This is massive. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. Okay, verse 18, Jesus says something. He says, I have the right. The New Testament was originally written in Greek. It then gets translated. Your Bible is translated into English from that original Greek, right? Now, where it says, I have the right, the word there in the original Greek means authority. It means authority. Now, in fact, the vast majority of Bible translations actually translate that authority. The CSB, the Christian Standard Bible, which is the translation that we use primarily on Sunday mornings, I love it. I'm a huge fan. I think it's a fantastic. It's probably my favorite Bible translation. But they could have done a better job here. And I understand what the translators are trying to do. Like, he has the right to lay down his life and the authority to raise it back up again. I get where they're going. But authority is the better translation. So Jesus is saying, what he's communicating is, I have the authority to lay down my life, and I have the authority to take it back up again. That's resurrection, right? Now listen, that last verse, verse 18, it is one of the most incredible verses in the entire Bible. Personally, it's one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Herrick referenced the Eat and Speak journal, right, that we have now. Listen, if you're a youth in the room, everybody who's getting baptized, you're going to get one today. We have gifts for you. But if you're under 18, please go grab one. They're free for you, okay? The Eat and Speak Journal, it's just our way of reading the Bible together, but not just for the sake of reading the Bible. Like, reading the Bible is important, but reading the Bible serves a purpose. And the Eat and Speak Journal was designed to help you encounter God through his words. Not to just fill your mind with knowledge, although that's beautiful and wonderful and it's not a bad thing at all, but there's something more profound than knowledge. Knowing him. Like, actually encountering and experiencing the living God. Okay? That's what the Eat and Speak Journal will help you do. It's very simple. You can grab one later. But the reason I even bring it up is because the point with it isn't to like read through the Bible in a certain amount of time, although that's great. It's about reading enough of the Bible until something arrests you and you just stay there and you encounter God in it. You tracking with me? Verse 18 in John chapter 10 is one of those verses where you could do like an Eat and Speak Journal kind of vibe thing. You could do that for a week on that one verse because there's so much gold to be mined in it. It's amazing. There's so much here. It talks about Jesus' love in profound ways, right? He's referencing his love for God the Father. How do we know? Because he's basically referring to the commands that God the Father gives him and that he says yes to them. Why would he say yes to every command from the Father? Out of devotion, out of love, right? And not just love for God the Father, but love for his sheep, for his disciples. He says, I willingly lay down my life for my sheep. And like, you guys know the story. How did Jesus lay down his life for the sheep? The cross, right? I think we tend to, not intentionally, but I think we tend to minimize the brutality of the cross. Like the intense agony. I watched, this week I watched The Passion of the Christ, you know, that film by Mel Gibson. And I hadn't seen it in a couple few years. And every time I watch it, it's so unsettling. It's like jarring. It's so violent. It's so brutal. It's so bloody. It's so intense. And as unsettling as it is, I actually think they did a really honorable job in presenting a bit of the reality of the brutality that Jesus experienced in his crucifixion. But it wasn't just like the physical suffering that Jesus experienced. I think the more I walk with Jesus, the more blown away I am by him willingly suffering the ways that he did emotionally. Like the deep betrayal that he experienced. You ever had somebody in your life or people in your life that you trusted, that you loved, and they turn on you? Like, I don't know if there's anything more in, like, emotionally just like, oh God, a gut punch. The betrayal, the rejection, like the hatred that was directed towards him by the very people that he came to bless and to serve and to save and to deliver, right? So it's not just the physical suffering, it's the emotional stuff as well. But this one verse, there's so much there. There's the love that's there, right? That he would lay down his life for his sheep, that he would obey his Father. There's the authority that he's referencing here, right? The authority to lay down his life, the authority to take back his life. There's so much here in verse 18. Has anybody ever seen the show on TV called Undercover Boss? Let me see your hands if you've seen it. Oh, wow. So I've only seen a handful of episodes of this show. But if you're not familiar with the show, what happens is there's an organization, and any organization has like a senior leader, okay? Oftentimes it's like a CEO, and what the CEO often, what we'll do in these shows is they'll like put on a disguise. Some of them are really comical actually, like people who don't have beards suddenly have a beard, or people who don't have hair suddenly have hair, and they go in and they sort of go undercover into their organization that they lead, to kind of get a feel for how it's really operating. And it's kind of funny. I've seen it a few times. And what in every single episode that I've seen, there's always this like mid-level manager who's just a jerk. Like cruel and mean and rude and like arrogant and like not upholding the organizational values at all, just kind of going rogue and like exercising their, they got like a power idol thing, and they're just like, they're just kind of rough. And it usually happens early on enough in the episode to where you're starting to be like, oh, this person's the worst. You watch it and you don't like them. And not only that, but they're always, at least in the times that I've seen the show, they're mistreating this like awesome employee. This employee who's like overlooked, overworked, underpaid, that's just like a gem, a wonderful person, and then you have this cruel manager who's mistreating this wonderful employee, right? This cruel manager who's misusing their authority in harmful ways. Some of you maybe have worked for a cruel manager like that before. Hopefully, nobody in this room would ever be that cruel manager by any means, but that cruel manager misusing their authority in harmful ways. And then you get to the end of the show, which is the best part, because it's the reveal. It's the like, you know, the take off the beard, take off the thing, and they do it in such a way where you get to see the facial expression of the person who the reveal is taking place. So the wonderful employee is like, oh wow, like it's you. You're the boss. Like holy smokes, I had no idea you've been with me this last week, and I just didn't know. That's crazy. But the cruel manager's facial expression when they find out that the boss has been shadowing them for the last week, the terror, the like, oh my goodness, it's you. And in all of the episodes that I've seen, when that reveal happens, the undercover boss, they will do some wonderful reward to the good employee. It's like touching and heartwarming and stuff. And then they'll discipline the cruel manager. In every single one of those episodes, a cruel manager exercises authority in wicked ways, but then a higher authority shows up to make wrong things right. Does that sound familiar to anybody in the room? Listen, every single one of us in the room, especially me, is subject to the cruel manager of sin and death, exercising authority over you. What do I mean by that? Did anybody else sin this week? Raise your hand if you did. If you didn't, you're next level. If you didn't, this church probably isn't for you, because we are people who are trying to put sin to death. And yeah. Anybody else sin this week? What I mean by sin is like, did you disobey God in his ways? I did. I'll share a couple with you. I don't remember what day it was, but I said something to my bride that was like not considerate, not loving, and I hurt her with my words. It wasn't like a malicious thing. It was just totally inconsiderate. And the scriptures talk about considering others higher than you consider yourself. I need Jesus, man. I didn't consider my wife, and I said things that hurt her. I witnessed an interaction this week where person A wasn't really interested in connecting with person B. Just kind of like, not dismissive, not rude, but just kind of like, okay, yeah, whatever. And then they discovered person B's resume. Oh, now I want to talk to you. Now I want to engage with you. Now I want to connect with you. And I watched it go down, and internally I was like, ooh, that's gross. But hear me, in my heart, I began to elevate myself over that person. Oh, I would never do anything like that. That, ladies and gentlemen, is what's called pride. It's the root of all sin. It's wicked. As though I need the grace, love, mercy, forgiveness of God way less than that person. Anybody else sin this week? I don't share that to like, I'm not like proud of that. I'm actually like grossed out by what goes on in my heart sometimes, and I don't like it, and I don't want it. Everybody sins, right? That's kind of my point. Cruel manager, number one. What about death? Everybody dies, right? Hear me. Sin and death is like the cruel manager exercising authority of you. You and I, we can't say no to death. It's of a higher authority, right? And for me, I can't speak for you, there are times when I can't help but say yes to sin as though it's this authority over my life. Yes, Master. Sin and death possess an authority over us that cannot be overcome unless the boss gets involved. So Christianity, it's kind of like an episode of Undercover Boss, right? Sin and death is a cruel manager exercising authority over people, but then God shows up in the person of Jesus, and not only does he claim to have authority over sin and over death, which nobody ever has, he doesn't just claim that, but he demonstrates that authority. It's spectacular. That's what Easter is. Easter, it's God's demonstration of his authority over the cruel manager. Do you see that? Do you see it for what it is? The Bible says that Jesus lived his entire life without sin, 33 years. That's the greatest miracle ever. He lives his entire life without sin. He lived a life of perfect obedience to every command from God the Father. Like that's just bananas to me. And he kind of touches on, he refers to it in verse 18 when he refers to the command from his Father. So hear me. Jesus says yes to God the Father and no to sin, the cruel manager of sin, every single moment, every single time. Do you know what that means? Here's what that means. It means he never once allowed sin to have authority over him. And instead, Jesus demonstrated his authority over sin. Are you getting the picture here? Not only that, we just read it, he willingly laid down his life. And we talked about it like in the most brutal way possible, right? So hear me, the cruel manager didn't order Jesus to die. Because the cruel manager isn't a higher authority than Jesus. Who gave the order? Did you catch it? God gave the order. It was this collaborative effort between the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, working in collaboration together. It wasn't the cruel manager who exercised authority. Jesus goes, no, I'm a higher authority than you. I willingly laid down my life. And then you know how the story goes. That's why we're here, right? Spectacularly, Jesus rises from the dead. Hear me. There is no higher authority than Jesus. Like, Easter is Jesus demonstrating, not just with his words, but with his actions. Easter is Jesus demonstrating that he has authority over both sin and death. Guys, nobody who's ever lived has authority over sin and death. Certainly none of us in the room. Not without the help of Jesus. The power empowering spirit of Jesus. What I want you to see here is like there's nobody like him. There's nobody like Jesus. There's never been anybody like Jesus. That amount of authority over sin, nobody's got authority over sin. How do I know? Because you can't say no to it. You try, but you and I, we sinned this week, didn't we? And not because we didn't, not because there wasn't like a desire for us not to. I don't want to sin. I don't want to hurt my wife. I don't want to think I'm better than people. Like, there's nobody like Jesus. Listen, there's some powerful people in the world. Like, there's certainly there's powerful people in this room. Some of you have a lot of authority. That's not a bad thing. Authority is not like a bad thing, especially when it's used for goodness. Like, there's some powerful people in the world. There's some people in the world with like more authority than you and I could like ever hope to think to a manager, whatever. Like, but hear me, no one. No political leader, past, present, future. No rich man or woman, past, present, future. No celebrity, past, present, future. No one even comes close to the authority of Jesus. Easter is Jesus demonstrating that he has authority over both sin and death. There's nobody like Jesus. Look back with me at verse 17. Says, I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. That's the what of Easter. That's the what. It's a demonstration of the unparalleled supreme authority of Jesus over sin and death. But hear me, as powerful as the what of Easter is, the most beautiful part about Easter is not the what. It's the why. It's the why. Look back at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I am the good manager. I am the good authority. And here it is. The good shepherd lays down his life. Why? For the sheep. Easter's not just a demonstration of God's authority over sin and death. It's a demonstration of his love for his sheep. Do you know any other shepherd who would die for their sheep? It seems a little backwards to me. I lay down my life for the sheep. I'm the kind of person who I try to stay on top of my hydration. What that means is I try to make sure that I drink enough water every day so that my pee isn't yellow. I said that to shock you, to like some of you were drifting off. I wanted to bring you back. I'm not trying to be vulgar. But I try to hydrate enough so that my body gets the hydration, the water that it needs, so I can just be healthy and stuff. And earlier this week, I think it was Wednesday, I had one of those days where it's like too much on the plate kind of day, you know, where I'm just one thing to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing, to the next thing. And if you're anything like me, I can get so caught up in the mode of I got to get things done that I lose track of important things. Like, I'm the kind of guy, if I'm in the zone, I'm like, oh, I forgot to eat lunch. And it was one of those days where by the time I got home, I realized, I'm like, I am so thirsty. Why am I so, oh, I didn't bring my water bottle. I didn't drink any water today. And so I pull into my driveway and I go into my house and I'm like anticipating like cold, crisp, filtered water. Cause I'm really thirsty at this point. And I didn't realize it. It was like, as I'm rounding the corner to pull into my neighborhood, I'm like, wow, I'm really thirsty. I need like, you know, like when you're like your mouth is like stuck together. It was one of those kinds of things. And so I get in my house, I pour a glass of water, and it was so refreshing You know when you involuntarily go, I found myself doing that. And then I kind of chuckled because I was like, I wasn't trying to be, like, it just came out of me. It was so good. And like, here's the thing. I've tasted water before. I know it doesn't really taste like anything, but I've tasted it before. I've experienced the benefits of water before. Like that drink, that involuntary, like, it was so deeply refreshing. Hear me. When was the last time you had a drink of the love of God for you personally? Like, when was the last time you actually took it in such a way where his good authority, his faithful love, deeply refreshed your soul? Some of you have been going really hard, full day, and your thirst is catching up with you. Some of you, you're trying to satisfy your thirst with something that's not going to actually hydrate you, actually give you what you're craving. Some of you are thirsty. Some of you, it's been a long time since you had that involuntarily at a soul level. Some of you, you've heard about that. You've seen other people experience it. You've seen transformation take place in people's lives. But I don't know if you've ever actually like, can I just tell you, there's nothing on the face of the planet more refreshing to the human soul than the why of Easter. Because the why of Easter is God's love for you. Not just for other people, like for you. Not the cleaned up version of you. Not the put together version of you. You today, right where you are. You at your messiest. You when you don't consider your spouse and you say something that hurts them. You when you judge other people and their brokenness manifesting in the world. In pride, like this guy. You in that moment. My question for you this morning is, do you have any idea how valuable you are to Jesus? Not for what you do or what you don't do, but for who you are. He says it multiple times in this passage, friends. I lay down my life for the sheep. There's no one like Jesus. Nobody even comes close. I'm going to read you probably the most famous verse in the Bible. I'm going to read you two verses, actually, but it starts with the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. You've heard it before. This is one of the, I threw a little shade at the CSB, the Christian Standard Bible Translation, a little earlier. This is one of the reasons why I think it's fire, why it's so good. Because it's the only translation that actually gets this right. Other ones are very close. That's the heater. Thought it was the rain. I was like, ooh, it's going to get fun. Listen to this, okay? It says, for God loved the world in this way. Some translations say, for God so loved the world. And that's not a bad translation, it's just not as clear. It's not like God loved the world so much that he did this. No, it's going, God demonstrated something. He demonstrated his love this way. He gave his one and only son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. That's the gospel. The gospel literally means good, joyful news. So it's informing of what's taken place, like a news report, okay? And the news report, the good, joyful news report is that God, the creator of all things, the knower of you, the lover of your soul, that he put on flesh, he became a man in the person of Jesus. He went undercover for a little bit. And then he lived the perfect life, like the sinless life, perfectly obeying God the Father every moment of every day. Perfect, sinless life. And then he died that brutal death on the cross. And that he did both the life and the death as a substitute for me. Because I can't live the perfect life. I can't do that. I've already failed miserably at it. And he knew I couldn't do it, so he did it for me as my substitute. And then all of, just because he's loving and just, like sin has to be punished, right? Or else we can't have love. We can't have justice without love. We can't have love without justice. And so the punishment that I deserve, the court ruling that I deserve, which is God's wrath and punishment for sin, he actually did that in my place too on the cross. Perfect life, brutal substitutionary death in my place. And then you know the story. And then he rose, right? He demonstrated his supreme authority over sin and death. Hear me. It's good news. Everybody who trusts in that, receives God. A restored, reconciled relationship to God. What does that look like? It looks like him being your shepherd. Only Jesus is worthy of being the authority in your life. Because he's the only one who uses authority in such beautiful, good, wonderful, self-sacrificial ways for your benefit. Only Jesus is worthy of being your shepherd. So, this Easter, I got some wonderful news for y'all. Like really, really wonderful news, no matter who you are, no matter what you've done, no matter what's been done to you, you can have Jesus. You can have the greatest gift that's ever been given, that's ever been offered. The most intense, passionate, greatest love there is in the cosmos. You can have Jesus. Whether the gospel is new to you or whether you've heard it 1,000 times, you can have Jesus. He can be the shepherd of your life. But here's the thing. It requires two things. It requires two things. It requires that you follow him, and it requires that you're part of his flock. Follow and flock. What do I mean by following the shepherd? I mean trusting him. I mean obeying him. I mean letting him guide and direct and instruct your life, because he's got a purpose for you and he loves you. How do I know? Because he lays down his life for his sheep. Self-sacrificial love. There's nothing more beautiful than that. He's the highest authority, so we follow him, and he's trustworthy, right? The flock, being part of the flock, what is that? It's the church. It's the people of God. It means embracing relationships, deep, meaningful, not superficial, deep and meaningful relationships with other sheep, with other people who are following the good shepherd too. And there's one more kind of important thing to note here. You got to know something about Jesus. He will not force you to follow him. He won't force you to follow him, nor will he force you into his flock. But he is so patient and faithful and generous and kind to consistently extend the invitation to you. Arms open wide. But you get to choose. My prayer for each one of us this Easter is that this year and every year moving forward, we would take Jesus up on his invitation to be our shepherd, the shepherd of our life, who exercises his authority over sin and death and invites us to begin to exercise authority over sin and death here and now, and the fullness of that gets realized when he returns and sin is completely done away with and death is completely done away with. And all that's ruling and reigning is the good king, the good shepherd. And we get to experience the fullness of his good kingdom. We can taste it now, and the fullness of it awaits us in eternity. All right. Ben, will you guys come up? Do we have a prayer team this morning? If you're on the prayer team, would you come forward too? I'm going to close here. I confess I fibbed to you earlier. I said I typically preach 3.5 hours. That's not true. I said I was going to do half that, which would have been like 1.5 to 2 hours, which is not true. I'm almost done. I'm very, very close. So, maybe you're here and you recognize you haven't exactly embraced Jesus as your shepherd, okay? But you want him to be. Listen, you can have him. You can have Jesus. Maybe you're here and like Jesus is the shepherd of some areas of your life. You've experienced the benefits of saying yes to his shepherding in your life, but he's not shepherding all of the areas. You've tasted and seen that his shepherding's beneficial, it's good. He's shepherding some of the areas of my life. But these ones I want, I got these ones. You can have Jesus, okay? Or here's another one. Maybe you're here and you're like, you're a Christian. Like you're a sheep. You are. But you're in a season where, for whatever reason, you've noticed a drift. Like you've drifted from the flock. Hear me, you can have Jesus again. The invitation stands. Come back to the church. Come back to the flock. It's available to you. Or maybe you're here and you're just plain thankful. Like you're just thankful. You're thankful to Jesus. You're thankful for Jesus. You're thankful for his cross. You're thankful for his resurrection. You're thankful for the blessing of his authority over life. Specifically, your life. Like you can have Jesus too. That's why Christians celebrate Easter. Is because we get Jesus. All who desire to receive him can. That's what I want to pray over every single one of us. Let me pray for us. Holy Spirit, right now I pray for every heart, every mind who desires to receive your lordship. Who desires to receive your saving grace, your forgiveness, your mercy, your love, your friendship, all of it. Every blessing, every privilege of being a child of God. I pray that right now in the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would seal hearts. You'd fill hearts, minds, bodies, souls with the reality of the love of God for each one of us. I pray that we would be people whose lives are marked by following you with courage, realizing the purpose that you've created us with and for. And that we wouldn't do it alone. We'd be part of the flock. And we'd spur one another on with encouragement, especially when it gets hard. There's nobody like you, Jesus. There's nobody like you. We love you, we celebrate your resurrection, and we're thankful for what it means for us. New life, fellowship with God on a deep level, and fellowship with each other. You're spectacular in your leadership, Jesus. Our prayer is that you would lead on. We love you, we bless you, we thank you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Okay, so here's what we're gonna do for maybe the next, 10 to 15 minutes. I'm gonna ask you to stand if you're able. If you prefer to sit, it's totally fine. I'm gonna ask you to stand if you're able. And here's what we're gonna do. There are trusted men and women who have made their way to the front that would love to pray for you. If something that I said resonated with your spirit, God wants to care for you. And do you know how God does the bulk of his work? He does the bulk of his work kind of the same way we do the bulk of our work, through our hands and through our feet. And the church scripturally is referred to as the hands and the feet of Jesus. It's like Jesus' faculties at work now here in our time. God wants to bless you and minister to you. And there's people who are positioning themselves to do just that. If you need prayer, want prayer for any reason, if some of the things that I mentioned resonate with your spirit, if you want more of him, if you need direction, if you need guidance from the shepherd, if you want to give your life to the shepherd, a whole spectrum of needs exists in this room right now. I want to encourage you, no matter how young you are, no matter how not young you are, you can come forward at any time and receive prayer from these trusted and wonderful men and women up front. The band's gonna also lead us in a time of praise. This is us expressing with our voices, with our mouths, with our minds, with our prayers, gratitude and thanksgiving to God for who he is, for what he's done, for his faithful love. That's what we're gonna do. And then Herrick's gonna come up in just a bit, pastor us, close us, and then we're gonna go celebrate some flipping baptisms, baby. Okay? Love you guys very much. Enjoy him. And yeah. Love you. Happy Easter.